Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. All right, another week has passed, and this one's been a long and interesting one for me. But we're going to talk about fulfilling my joy. And I was the backstory for everybody listening: I was unable to attend church on Sunday due to a prior commitment, and so I listened to it on our YouTube channel, which I link in the notes to our podcast. So that if anybody has any questions about what we're talking about, they can go back and reference the source material, as it were. And I got to do that this week myself. And what I found interesting was that essentially, you know, give or take on time, I was talking about what you were talking about. Unbeknownst to me, unbeknownst to you. So you started out with kind of a look at our children and what they will do that makes us, that would make me happy. And that's a mental exercise that I need to go through and like write down and probably sit down with my wife and think, you know, 20 years from now, when my children are adults, what could they have done? Where could they be at that will fulfill me and say, all right, I did good. I'm done, as it were.
Sure.
And then use that to shape what I do now.
Absolutely. And I did it for two reasons, because parenting needs to be intentional.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful that we don't have good intentions that we never fulfill, but that when we are intentional, we're doing what we do for a reason. That's one reason I brought it up. The second reason, though, is I think it's a tremendous test for us individually to ask that question, because it really tells us what our priorities are. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about the American dream.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is the American dream what my dream is, what your dream is, what a child of God, a follower of Jesus's dream should be? And even though I want to be prosperous, the Bible talks about God's people prospering. If that's what we chase is materialism, if that's what our ultimate goal is for our kids to be successful and have enough money to do whatever they want to do, or at least some of the things they want to do, and have a nice house and a nice car and all that, then we have failed to really be followers of Jesus, because Jesus didn't talk about get in your car and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And crosses are made for dying on.
Mm-hmm.
So when people ask that question and think about it, and whatever answer they may get is going to be very revealing, if they're honest with themselves, about what their priorities really are. And then we need to stop, back up, and say, wait a minute, what would be the priorities of Jesus for my children?
Yeah, so as I was listening to that, listening to you talk about that, those were definitely thought, and I started kind of formulating a little list that again I realize needs a lot more depth, needs a lot more thinking and a lot more praying on and talking with my wife and such. But then I also started thinking about myself, and have I done the things that I need to do? I'm And as my parents are visiting now, this kind of becomes an especially poignant thing, I guess, that I am of that age now, that I'm an adult, I have children of my own, I need to have hopefully fulfilled my parents' wishes for me and move on to having those wishes for my children. But it was a good introspective moment. And
praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, yeah. And I realized that this last weekend, I needed some of that. I had a lot of things happen. We had a major event happen here in our community that didn't really impact a lot of our community, but it sure did me. And had 3,000 people come in from all over the state to visit our tiny little area here. And I say that only in population, not in acreage. And got to interact with a lot of people. And one person in particular, I spent an inordinate amount of time with, who is not someone that I would spend time with generally, who does not lead a lifestyle that I agree with. And it was an interesting time for me to have that amount of time with that person alone in the middle of a field for 6 hours or so, just the two of us. And I had to do less looking into them, the person that I disagreed with, and more looking into myself. And then, as I said, you know, coming back to listening to the sermon after the fact, realizing I got some work to do.
Sure. You know, we resonate when the preacher makes the statement, I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but I've heard it many times, that on their deathbed, very few people say, wow, I spent more time at the office.
Mm-hmm. Should have spent more time at work, yep.
Nobody wants to say that.
No.
And that is why it's so good to ask that question, because the reason we stay at the office or we stay at work is because we're chasing success, power, money, you know, the things there, or fulfillment.
Yeah.
That can even be a trap for me as a pastor, trying to achieve something that way that is not ultimately for the glory of God. It is actually to make me feel better about myself.
It's kind to of the thing. Glory of John.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's a trap. That's a trap for all of us.
So that's another interesting trap I started falling into. So at this same event, I asked someone else who I do regard highly, not to say that I don't regard the other person, the first person I mentioned highly. I didn't actually, and I do more now, but someone that I already accepted, more highly than I did the first person. And as I say that, I'm a little ashamed of myself. But talking to that second person, I said, hey, I'm thinking of this as a goal of mine. And he said, yeah, no, don't set that goal. That's not your goal to set. That will come along. That goal of achieving something high will come along with other goals, essentially. That if you set yourself up and your goals to help other people and to do the best job you can in the job you have now and move up to the next thing, you'll have a new mission, as it were. But focus on what you've got now and being the best you can and being the best person you can. And he used to follow along. So you mentioned... How did you title that list from Paul? Was it seven things that will bring fulfillment and joy?
We were just talking about the things that he was telling the folks at Philippi. Mm-hmm. That he wanted them to be unified. He wanted them to accept one another, to love one another, those things.
And it was kind of a list of goals for them, or hopes for them, I guess, aspirations. And it was I was set back a little today listening to the sermon of this last Sunday, and thinking of the conversation I was having this last Sunday.
Sure.
15 miles down the road or so, and it was be humble.
Sure.
Kind of a shut yourself up, do your work, keep your head down, help other people, you'll get there.
You know, many years ago when I was in college, there was a man that said something to me that has been transformative for me throughout my lifetime. We were in a special class. It was not college credit. It was actually kind of a Bible study type of class. And it was a book that we were studying called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Hmm. And in the course of that study with myself and this guy and I don't remember, four or five other men that were there, young men that were there, this guy, big teddy bear of a man, very tender heart, he said, you know, guys, I think when I get to heaven someday and I stand before Jesus, that I would be willing to give up everything I ever had in order for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. And then he said the words that rocked my world. He said, and if I would say it then, why not now? And that captures, we're talking about fulfill my joy. Paul mm-hmm. was writing that to a church, and he said, fulfill my joy by being this, by doing this, by the example that Jesus gave us and following that. And if we follow the examples of Jesus, what's God going to do? The Bible says every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, because God is going to, the Father is going to exalt the name of His Son. And what did the Father say when Jesus was on this earth? One time He shouted from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Like, wow. I want God someday to say, John took what I gave him and he gave me his best. Mm-hmm. Now, I've not done that 100%, and nobody does, but I sure want to do that every day. Give God my, you know, myself. Whatever I've got, I want to give to him that he can do with it what he wants to do and be faithful. So.
And hopefully at least catch yourself when you do fall. That's sure. My goal is to, I want to be the best person I can, and I've made excuses for a lot of things over the years, and starting to see more of those failings as time's going on here, as time passes, and catch myself and say, okay, all right, stop doing it. You've been doing it long enough, whatever that thing is, speaking ill of somebody, gossiping, what have you. And correct it and get right. If I haven't been in the past, I can be from today forward.
Sure. And here's the good news about that. If I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to give you my best today. I want you to use me. Then we don't have to catch ourselves. Mm. He will prompt us when we do something we shouldn't do. He will prompt us when we say an unkind word. A few weeks ago, I had a situation where I had promised the Lord I was going to work on this particular thing, which is going to be part of my sermon this week.
All right.
But I was going to work on this particular thing. And so I set out in my day, I'm going to not do this. And what it was is really not that important. The fact is that was my focus. And then I had something that just made me very angry. And all of a sudden, I was doing exactly by habit what God had convicted me of that morning. And I was doing it in the presence of other people. And I had to stop and asked those guys for forgiveness. Mm. And they were very gracious. They kind of laughed at me.
Right.
But
as the guys tend to do.
Well, and it wasn't a condescending laugh. It was like, oh, John, you know. But when I caught that, I didn't catch that. The Lord did. The Holy Spirit did. And he convicted me of it. And with that conviction, if it had been just me, I'd have thought, well, okay, I messed up, I'll move on. But no, the Holy Spirit said, look what you just did. Now you need to own it in front of these guys you did it to. Oh, that was, that was hard, man.
Yeah.
That was hard. But that's where freedom comes from. That's where joy comes from, because there's joy in repentance.
Mm-hmm.
There's joy in us being clean before the God, Lord. Just like there's joy when I get in a hot shower after I'm filthy outside working.
Yep.
And you come out, you feel refreshed. Spiritually, it's the same way when we repent.
Hmm. I think I could probably stand to do a little more of that.
We all could. We all could.
Particularly as of late, like I said, you know, I'm kind of catching myself and trying to get on a better path. And it's been good. It's been good. You mentioned in the sermon, something about, you know, you'll have to forgive me a little bit. I'm usually taking notes as you say it, so I tend to capture it better. But it was seeking the faith of Jesus, or the, like, trying to be more like him, which we kind of did just touch on, but looking to him and saying, all right, what are you doing? That's what I need to do more of.
Sure. Well, Paul said in Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
That's what it was.
And then he said, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I talked about
what does that mean?
Okay. The word robbery could be translated literally something to be seized.
Okay.
And so we as Americans are really big on our rights.
Yes.
And what we think we deserve.
Yes.
And so when we are mistreated by some business, or we feel like we've been cheated or shortchanged, we are quickly to say, you need to fix this. Mm-hmm. I paid for it. You owe me this. This is my right. Blah, blah, blah.
We feel entitled.
Right. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. But he made himself...
And what was he entitled to?
And, yeah, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yep.
And the Lord said, I mean, the Father went on and said later on, he has a name that's above all names.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he has a name which no man knew. So there is a name that is supreme that we don't even know which one it is or what it is at this point. But he is the supreme King of all, the Lord of all. And he became as a servant, and he died on a cross like a criminal for our sins. And so Paul said, you have that same sort of sacrificial servant's heart, that kind of a mind, that kind of a mindset. And what does that mean practically, that we're supposed to go look for a cross, let somebody nail us to it? No, we're supposed to look at life as like, this is not about me. Mm-hmm. It's not about my rights. It's not about my position. It's not about my glory. Jesus, it wasn't about his glory. It was about him glorifying the Father. He said that many times. And so he said, have the same mindset. So then when Kyle walks in the room, John is not thinking about how Kyle can benefit him. John right. is thinking about how he can benefit Kyle. And so when we look at life that way with our children, with our wives, with our neighbors, with our enemies, I mean, heaven forbid. But what does the scripture say about that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still the enemies of God in rebellion against him, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, knowing, being omniscient God, 2,000 years before I was even born, died for me, mm-hmm. knowing that I would sin against him for as not and resist being his child until I was the day I was saved. So, wow. He forgave me before the fact, okay?
Right.
Knowing I was going to do it because he loves. And so that mind of Christ is self-sacrificing, a serving, sacrificial love that does not think about me or what I deserve.
Well, and I think that is exactly what I was speaking to earlier of my conversation on Sunday with another fella, and trying to push forward my own ambition. And it wasn't strong. I don't want to make it sound more grandiose than it was. It was just, you know, I'd like to achieve this in life, and I'd like to get to this place, and kind of an earn this honor kind of thing in a way. And I guess in my mind, that's how I saw it, was I want to earn that honor. And as I sit here now, I wonder how much we do that. We want to earn that honor of eternal salvation, perhaps. We want to earn the honor of a favor of God.
You know, if you go on the street right now and you ask 10 people, are you going to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you want to go to heaven? And you ask them how you think they're going to get there, they'll say something along the lines of, well, I'm going to try and live a good life.
Right.
You know, Kyle, there's nothing wrong with making money.
Right.
I'm glad that people in this church, even that as I am paid for what I do, I'm glad that I have money to take care of my family, to enjoy some things that are special in this life. But ultimately, my job, the pay that I get is not, it's not to make me have a softer life.
Well, it's not the reward.
Yes, you're exactly right. The reward is, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've talked about this a lot at Majestic View. We are just a speck in the timeline of eternity. My lifetime, if I live to be 100 years old, is literally a speck.
Right.
On the timeline of eternity. And so the most important thing in my life is to have a brand new car or a fancy house or
right.
a big bank account. Are you kidding me? No, it is the one I'm going to spend eternity with, saying, John, you were faithful.
Mm-hmm.
I died for you. You trusted me and you were faithful. That, and if that's our motivation, what does the Lord say what we're supposed to do? When we go to work, he says, do what you do heartily as unto the Lord. So when you go to work, work hard.
Right.
Give your boss give your boss an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you know? And even go the extra mile. Why? Because you're doing this even as a service unto the Lord. And when you got a boss that's a jerk, which eventually everybody's going to have one of those, then you say, wow, this is my opportunity to show him integrity, to show him honesty, to show him that I love my God.
Mm-hmm.
And one day when he asked me, why do you work so hard? I know you hate my guts. You can say to him, it's because I love my God, and he told me to do it, and I love you.
Yep.
So even though we don't agree, I still love you. Wow, those kind of opportunities to share the gospel will change the world.
Absolutely.
That's not you finding an awkward way to share Christ, which sometimes we need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That is out of your life creating hunger. Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do when you put it in your mouth?
It enhances flavor.
And it makes you thirsty.
And it makes you thirsty, yes.
It makes you want the water of life. It makes you want physical water. Spiritual salt should make people thirsty for God.
So something I've wanted to, and I've done it a couple times in the podcast here. I don't know if I haven't expressed it to you. I don't know if you've caught it. Every now and then I try to throw in a pretty basic thing like that that we say and we hear all the time and get clarity on it, because I guess I figure if I'm questioning it, others probably are too. So, let's take a moment for that. So, salt and light. I never truly understood that, and I'm not sure I still do, but I do more now than I did 2 minutes ago. So, if I am salt, there are a couple ways I was thinking that could work out, but that wasn't one of them. To be thirsty for the water of life, to make other people thirsty for the water of life. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, you know, well,
that was easy. I got
well,
that.
Well, you think about what food's like without salt.
Yep. It's boring. It's bland.
It's bland. You eat it because you have to, because you're hungry.
Yep.
And it's all you got. And if you don't have salt, it's better. Eating what you have is better than nothing, right?
Right.
If you're hungry. If you're not hungry, you say, I don't want that. So when we're the salt of the earth, we bring flavor. And along with that, we also bring, well, how can you bring flavor? Why are you joyful? You just lost your best friend, or you mm-hmm. just had a $10,000 setback. How can you be joyful in the middle of that? Well, salt says, you know, what Job said when he lost everything. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his joy was in God, not in his things. So he brought flavor, and he people look at that and they go, how did he do that? How does he do that? Because that's pretty tough.
Yeah.
No, it's not pretty tough. It's very tough.
Yeah.
So that's being salty. And then the light part that you ask about,
yes,
we're going to talk about that Sunday.
All
so
right.
I'll bait the hook.
Yes. Let's not have any spoilers here. So another one that I have, I'll throw out now. It seems like an opportune time. Fearing God. Can you explain that to me?
Well, fearing God begins with us beginning to try to understand God.
Okay.
To know who He is. When you think of the vastness of the universe and the order of the universe,
mm-hmm.
when you think of the order of Earth and how it is just the perfect distance from the sun, and everything that had to fit together and work perfectly for there to be life on Earth. For me, that's one of the most ridiculous things in the world to think about if you're an evolutionist. That just happened without intelligent design. But think about the intelligence that it took
mm-hmm.
to design that. And God just spoke it into existence. It's just who He was. All of a sudden, God becomes so enormous and so right. big.
It's truly awesome. It's awe-inspiring.
That's right. Now, I'm a little guy. Everybody knows I'm not very tall. You're a big guy. Now, you don't particularly intimidate me with your size, but I've been around some guys that, you know, 7-footer, 6'10", mm-hmm. and I'm 5'6". Okay, they're nearly double my.
It seems like it.
Yeah, and
even for me, when I'm around someone of that height, I'm not used to looking up to people.
That's intimidating.
It kind of is, and it does put things in a truly different perspective for me.
Sure, and a perfect example of that, and what we're talking about, is when David met Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
It is very possible that Goliath was twice David's height.
Okay.
If not, he was at least, you know...
A couple feet taller at least.
Yeah. Well, he was probably close to 10 feet tall. And David, being a young man, might have been, you know, let's say he was 6 feet.
Yeah.
That's only 60%.
Right.
If Goliath was 10. And we don't know exact dimensions, okay? But it does talk about how tall he was. He was a big man.
Right.
And yet David walked up to him fearlessly. Why? Because his God was bigger than Goliath. Right. I suspect that in David's mind, when he looked at Goliath and what Goliath was doing, that he looked on the other side of Goliath and he saw God in his mind. And said, I'm going to take this guy because my God is bigger than this guy. So back to fear. When we're talking about the fear of the Lord, it is respect for just how awesome and we can't understand him. We can't fathom the bigness, the greatness, the power, the knowledge. The knowledge that it would take to make something that would be perfect like the earth is and the distance for the sun. I've already used that illustration. That's mind-boggling. How, if you were going to try to construct that,
right,
if you had all the tools and could do it, just figuring out the math for that is unbelievable, you know?
So is it less like saying someone is a good God-fearing man? It's not about being scared.
Okay. No, not an issue. Not really. But if you're going to be God-fearing, it will be because you respect the greatness of God.
Right. Respect was kind of the word I was going for.
But I think fear is a little bit more than that, too, because there are things in Scripture that says, well, I didn't do that or I did do that because I fear God. In other words, I respect that God is the judge. Now we're talking about the same kind of fear that we would have if we were standing in a court of law before a judge. And you realize that man has the authority to send me to jail, to send me to prison, even for the rest of my life. You better respect that. Well, if you don't, it's just going to make your case worse, right? So fear is a knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a knowledge of His vastness in every area. It is also the understanding that if He wanted to, He could squash me like a bug in a second. And so when I respect that, when I see that, when I understand that, when I fear that, it affects my behavior.
I've always thought of it as very much a parent-child relationship. And I don't want my children to fear me. I do want my children to respect me. But as you just said, they might need to fear a swat across the butt now and then.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I should be doing that for every little thing, but they should know, if Dad finds out, I better not do that, because if Dad or Mom find out, I'm going to be in big trouble.
Right.
Same thing. I want to do the right thing, what I consider and what the Bible teaches me is the right thing, because it's the right thing to do, but I also don't want to get in trouble for it.
Sure.
You know, and I mean, I don't want eternal damnation.
No,
quite frankly.
And here's something else. Anytime I was in trouble or I saw my children in trouble, per your analogy of the dad and kids, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Me with my kids or me with my dad. When I'd done something wrong, I didn't want what I deserved.
Yes.
And one of the illustrations I use when I'm trying to help people understand our problem with sin is this. If I only sin 3 times a day, that means I only have one bad thought, one thing I should have done that I didn't do, and one thing I did, you know, those that I didn't do what I should have done, or I did do what I shouldn't have done. Okay, those
right,
things.
Right.
If I only had one in each category,
right.
Or perhaps, how about the Bible says, if If you look at a woman lustfully, with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your mind with her.
Right.
Okay. So I only have one bad thought.
Right.
Okay. Let's say three sins a day. I'm 65 years old. If you average that out over 65 years,
yeah,
that's 1,000 a year times 65. That means I would have 65,000 offenses on my record, and I'm standing in a court of law
with only three a day.
That's with only, and yeah, I beat threes more than once.
I would imagine we all do.
There's some days we rack them up, man,
yeah,
because we're even at it. We have a toed all day long,
yeah,
you know.
Absolutely.
And so our sin debt is unpayable.
Right.
As people think we balance it with good deeds. Well, if you want to believe that, that's your religion.
Yeah.
But you're not going to find that from the creator of the world, who in his word said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no way you're going to ever pay.
Well, and so this is something I stumble on just a little bit. I agree with that our good deeds aren't going to get us into heaven. As you said before, if I went out and surveyed the townspeople here, I tried to lead a good life. Well, and we should. I mean, that's still a thing we have to do. We do need to try and lead a good life. We do need to try and do right for other people, good deeds. Is it that those things count, but you can't have them alone.
Well,
right?
What they are... Let me tell you about my relationship with my dad, and it's a great illustration, I think. My dad was my hero. I love my dad. He wasn't perfect. I see that as I've gotten older more than I did back then, but yet I knew that. And one night I was taking a friend home, driving my dad's car, and we did not have very much money at all. We lived very tight.
Yep.
Most of the food we ate came out of our garden.
Okay.
So, you know, I never went to school with rags on, but it was pretty simple, okay?
Yep.
All right, so that night I'm taking this friend home, and we get on the side road, it was on the pavement, and I thought, you know what? I'm gonna see if I can make the tires spin. So what did I do? I stopped the car and I got it rolling backwards just a little bit and jammed it in drive.
Ooh, yeah.
And laid rubber. And just as soon as I did that, the Holy Spirit of God said to me, I thought you loved your dad.
Mm.
Your dad doesn't have the money to replace those tires. And you know what? Even made it worse. A few months later, the transmission went out in that car.
Oh.
There's a lot of guilt over that.
Yeah.
So, that taught me, I still feel that moment right now.
Yeah.
Why? Because I love my daddy so much.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to please him. I wanted to honor him with my life. And I want to do good. Yeah, I like for people to say, you're a good man. That's healthy. I want my wife to say that.
Yeah.
It feels good. But my ultimate motive for doing good and doing right is because I want to please my father.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to earn a place with him. You know what? My daddy loves me. Even though I peeled rubber that night, my dad would not have quit loving me over that. My Father in heaven doesn't quit loving me when I sin. And he doesn't even want me to serve him because I owe him. I know Christians say that. I've said that. No. He wants me to love him. And because I love him, I want to please him. I want to serve him. I want to serve others because I want them to know my daddy.
You said something in there that I can't remember already. Can't remember exactly what you just said, but you made me think in that of James.
James talks about works without faith without works is dead.
No. When was it? I'm trying to remember who it was now. That when they went to ask Jesus, can we want to be on your left and right side in
James
heaven.
And John, yeah.
James and John, yeah, yeah. And he's like, you don't know what you're asking here. And I'll be honest, I've never really understood that. Is there a parallel? Is the fact that that's popping into my head right now? Does that make sense? Is that kind of what we're saying here?
They were looking for status.
Okay.
They were looking for a reward for their works and their faithfulness, but actually they were looking for status mm-hmm. of being next to the Lord, and the Lord rebuked them for that, because He knew they weren't saying that because they wanted to be close,
or even because they wanted the responsibility and to work hard and to be a good servant. They wanted the gold star.
Right. They not just the gold star. They wanted to have position and power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a temptation to all men.
Absolutely.
That they would desire that. So, and back to our sermon. When I gave it the title, Fulfill My Joy,
mm-hmm.
I was talking about how Paul felt about the Philippians. But we talked about in practical how we can have our joy fulfilled in the Lord mm-hmm. and even with our disciples that we make when we see them doing the things of God. But ultimately, we give joy to the Father when we do this. Think about that. And we've said it several times in our discussion today. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know if the Lord's going to say it that way. If he were to say it about me, and I hope He will.
Right.
If He were to say, John, man, I love you. And I was so pleased that day when you didn't even think about yourself. You thought about yourself plenty of times, boy. But that day, you didn't even think about yourself. And mm-hmm. I just want you to know that brought joy to my heart. If the Father says that to me someday, whew,
yeah,
wow. And my daddy, I wanted him, I'm talking about my earthly daddy, boy, I wanted to please him because
mm-hmm.
I loved him so much. And I knew he loved me. It was really cool. So, fulfill my joy. The way we fulfill God's joy in us is through obedience. You know, part of God's joy is when I love Kyle, even when Kyle's not very nice. You know, part of fulfilling God's joy is for me to love my enemy because he sees that I'm getting it, mm-hmm. that I'm letting his love flow through me. I can't love my enemy out of John's ability. I can only do that as I allow his love to flow through me. And what he's done for me to rub off on other people. I fulfill the Lord's joy when I have that sacrificial servant's heart. It's not doing this because I'm going to get accolades for it or because my check is going to be bigger next Sunday, you know,
right.
or whatever that deal may be. It's when I do it because it's the right thing to do.
Well, I think
and it pleases my Father.
And I think one of those things that is, and correct me here where I'm wrong, I feel like one of those things that's gratifying from above is when we try or we recognize the earthly trappings and we overcome those things. We overcome our own negativity perhaps or bias against other people when we realize we're not doing the right thing and make that change.
That's right. That's humility. There's something I've been trying to teach people one-on-one as well as from the pulpit here at Majestic View, and that is that the difference between a humble man and a wicked man is very fine line.
Hmm.
And you know what that difference is? A humble man will repent and not make excuses for his actions. A wicked man refuses to repent or makes excuses, or blames somebody else. When he, when he is at fault. And when the Bible says Jesus humbled himself and became of no reputation, he was crucified like a common criminal. And by the way, the Romans didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus laid down his life.
Right.
He gave his life. Because he could have called 10,000 angels and been all over.
I recall that we've discussed that briefly before, of because I said he was murdered. But he wasn't, because he was there voluntarily.
Yeah.
So was there a physical act of murder, or maybe even a legal one, a legally defined one? Sure.
Absolutely.
But morally, spiritually, he knew what was happening.
And he had the power to stop it.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he didn't, and he allowed it to happen because it needed to happen.
Oh, yeah. You and I would not have hope of salvation if he didn't. Sure enough. Well, Kyle, it's been really cool, and I hope today that people understand that the only reason we would want to fulfill joy in the Lord and be the faithful servants that we've talked about is because we love him so much.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't love him, it's just a duty. Then you're like a hired hand. But if you do it because of love, you're like a child. And you're wanting to please Daddy. And I am so glad I belong to the King of, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and my eternal, everlasting Father. He is mine. He loves me. The one who spoke all of this stuff into existence knows. He didn't just know my name. I'm his child. He adopted me.
Yeah.
That's crazy, man.
Yes, it is.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Well, next week, what can we...
Well, this Sunday, we're going to be talking about a brilliant reflection.
Okay.
Paul made a reference to that. He didn't use those exact words.
Okay.
But he made a reference to that. So we're going to be talking about light, mm-hmm. and about what a brilliant reflection is for us as children of God.
All right. Sounds fantastic.
Thank you, bro.
Thank you.
All right.